Agree? And I change the title is When I'm Disappointed. Now, let me just by a show of hands, either that or online, you can like save me. Anybody here ever been disappointed with something in your life? Absolutely, right? You cannot get through this life without having disappointment. And I just want to say, like, during this COVID, we haven't been able to go anywhere, right? And even if you go somewhere, how many of you know, many things are closed. It's like, I go there, it's closed, I can't do that, I can't do this. Well, this past Monday, I was just like, you know, at this point, like, we got to get out of here. We got to go do something. And I said, I had something planned. Colleen and I like going to the beach. Anybody like the beach? It's not very far from here. We can just take a drive, but I know that some beaches are closed. You can't park at all of them. So we were thinking, this is on me. It wasn't her idea. I was thinking that, Joshua and Heather went to Point Reyes. Anybody ever been there before? They went to there. It was a great time. That's where they got engaged. And so it's got a special moment for them. And so I thought, okay, well, this is that beach is open. We've heard from a couple of other people. And so I thought, you know what? We're just going to drive there. We're going to spend a couple hours on the beach, maybe grab a Subway or something because you can't really eat anywhere. But we had never been there before. Didn't know where we were going. Driving down this road, and we saw a sign that said, to beaches. And so we took a right, and we started following it. And let me just tell you, that road was like up and down. I mean, I don't know what happened there. San Andreas Fault must have messed that road up or something. And not only that, it's twisting left and right, and we're making our way. We're committed, you know, and we're going to get to this beach. And finally, after I have no idea how long of bouncing, we passed dairy farms on the left and right. There was elk reserve. Did you guys know there was elk out there at Point Reyes? We haven't seen elk since we left Colorado years ago, but so we're there, finally get to the end of the road, and it ends with a parking lot, and the beach is not right there. As a matter of fact, we can see the beach. It looks like it's probably a couple of miles away with a trail that, like, you know, that, like, you go to the end and it goes down. And it has a little sign that says, this is an easy trail, but, how many of you know when there's a but? The high winds make it a challenge for even the most experienced hiker. That's what it said. First of all, we were not planning a hike. We were not dressed for a hike. It was 59 degrees, and I got out of the car, and there's a mist blowing on top of us. And I'm thinking, you know what? I'm not feeling like the most experienced hiker. I'm cold. It's wet. So we observed the beach from about 2 miles away, and we thought, maybe we'll find another one. So we get back in that road, and remember, the road is still bouncing left and right, going back and right. About that time, I'm getting kind of nauseated. Not even kind of, I'm getting real nauseated. I'm just like, I'm not even saying anything. I'm just driving, and she's like, are you feeling okay? I'm like, no, I'm not. My stomach's turning loops. We saw it. She goes, oh, right here, there's a sign. There's a beach that's 20 miles away, and but the GPS said 40 minutes. So what do you mean? That means it's going to be another bumpy, twisty road. And I'm like, I can't handle it. I can't do that. I cannot go another 40 minutes or I'm going to lose it, honestly. And so we got to the point where I'm like, you've got to drive. I can't do it. And you guys, you may not know, my wife hates driving in traffic. And we're going to have to go through Bay Area traffic, Sacramento traffic, between 5 and 6 o'clock. But I just couldn't drive. I'm like, I'm done. And so she did it. We made our way back to Placerville. And while I enjoyed the time talking with my wife, we do love that, we were both extremely disappointed in our first and last trip to Point Reyes. How many of you can testify? I had envisioned, I had this expectation right here, having lunch, sitting on the beach, taking our shoes off, just a relaxing day. That was my expectation. My reality was like right down here, right? Yeah, it is not how I envisioned the day, but here's the point. The gap between our expectation and our reality is where people become disappointed and disillusioned in life. Isn't that right? We all kind of live in that gap somewhere, and when your reality doesn't match it, that's where we struggle. That's where we have that. And listen, this happens in life, in every aspect of our life, not just about going to a beach. I mean, that's actually minor. But how many of you realize in married life, when you get married, you come in with all kinds of expectations like, oh man, this is going to be wonderful. This is going to be worry-free, trouble-free. I'm about to have a lifelong honeymoon, right? And for the first few months, it may seem that way, but then all of a sudden you have to face the realities of life. There's bills, there's schedules, there's bad hair days, there's bad other days that happen. You have disagreements. Anybody been married, ever have a disagreement with your spouse? We don't call them arguments or fights. They're just a minor disagreement, right? And all of a sudden, what you expected is not your reality. Because what you expected actually is a fantasy. It's like too much Beauty and the Beast or whatever you've been watching. It's not realistic. But the reality, that doesn't really matter because you're disappointed with your reality because this is what you expected. And this happens in family planning. You know, when you're young in life, you plan your life. Am I right? Anybody have family plans when you were young and it didn't work out the way you thought it would? Right? Like, we're going to have this many kids. They're going to be this far apart. We're going to have, you know, a boy and then a girl or whatever it is. And we determine all of that. Like I told you earlier, our kids are, you know, 28, 29, and 30. That was not our plan. I just want you to know, we did not plan on having three in diapers at the same time. That wasn't on the screen. That wasn't on the schedule. We made it through. I just want you to know that. But it wasn't what we expected. And so, like I said, sometimes we just create these unrealistic fantasy worlds, and then we struggle because things aren't happening. We do it financially. Like, oh, yeah, you know what? I'm going to get this job. We're going to get this house. You know, it's going to have four bedrooms, the white picket fence, and, you know, I'm going to have my Ferrari out front. And we're going to have our vacation. It's going to be amazing. We're not going to Point Reyes on it, but we're going to have an amazing vacation. Do you realize that's where timeshares play on that? They build your expectation up when you go to one of those presentations to like, oh my gosh, I'm going to have this amazing vacation every year. And then all of a sudden reality was scheduled, the money, all of that. And so after a couple of years, you see people trying to unload timeshares, right? Because their reality didn't match the thing, the expectation they had. I mean, here's the thing. People make horrible financial decisions and go deep in debt, not really because they need something, but because they're trying to live up to their expectation. I expected this, so, oh man, I got to buy this and I got to buy that. The average credit card debt per household right now is $16,000. And I don't want to know, but some of you are like, oh man, that's not bad, right? Others of you are like, oh my gosh, listen, if you don't have any credit card debt, that means somebody else is carrying your $16,000. If that's going to be the average. There are people that have over $100,000 worth of credit card debt. And why is that? It's because somewhere we're trying to find something. The biggest fights in marriage, we all know what it revolves around, right? Money, right. So we do it with our children, like, oh man, I have a son, he's going to be a football star, you know, valedictorian, maybe a girl with a cheerleader, they're going to get a full ride scholarship, have a 4.0 GPA, but then the reality hits and your son or your daughter, they don't like the sports, they don't like the student government, they make B's and C's, and we can be disappointed, right? We can have an amazing kid. But as parents, sometimes we heap all kinds of expectations on them because they're not living up to our expectation, Right? We do this with our relationship with God. You feel like God has promised you certain things in your relationship, even if it's not in the scripture. Oh no, God promised me this. God promised me that. And oftentimes we sell a relationship with God to others. We're like, listen, if you'll just serve the God, God's going to take care of all your problems. You're never going to have trouble. You're going to have peace every day of your life. You're going to be bursting with joy everywhere you go. And every challenge you face in life, you're just going to rise above it. And then all of a sudden, circumstances come, things get messed up, trouble comes your way. We don't like preaching the fact that Jesus said, in this life, you will have trouble, right? Oh, no, wait a minute, I'm serving God. I've shared this before. When I first became a Christian, I remember the pastor saying, if you'll just give your life to God, that's going to be the most difficult thing that you ever do in your life. And I thought, oh, man, if this is the most difficult thing, then I'm down with it. Let me get that over with, and then the rest of life is going to be peachy, right? Little did I realize that pastor lied to me, right? Life has been a series of challenges. It's the most important decision I ever made in my life, giving my life to the Lord. But let me just say this, that life has got full of challenges. And when our reality is not what we plan, we face these disappointments. And let me say, some of you may be past that point of just trying to adjust your expectations. You are stuck in this gap. You're facing disappointment because what you expected is not your reality. So what do we do with that? How do I handle it when all the things that I'd hoped for, all the things that I planned for, that I dreamed of are not working? How do I deal with that and move past disappointment? Because nobody likes to live in a pool of disappointment, do we? We don't want to be there. So we're going to look one last time at King David's life, and I'm actually going to be going back to the same story that I talked about last week when I dealt with when your dreams die. But I want to look at it a little bit different angle here, a different situation. First of all, just catching you up if you weren't here last week or if you didn't tune in last week, this is about Absalom wanting to take over the throne. He had basically rebelled against his father. He had won the hearts of the people, and he was coming to take the throne from his dad. And over a four-year period, what Absalom did in order to win to the hearts of the people is that he would sit at the city gate. And when people came in with a problem or a trial or something like that, and they're like, I got to see the king, he would basically tell them this: I'm sorry, the king is busy. He doesn't really have time for you. He's got so much, and it's too bad that he won't do that. He really doesn't care that much, actually. But if I were king, if I were the one that was on the throne, I would make sure that I had time for you. I would make sure that you would get justice. And so he basically lied. His plan worked. He began to get followers after him, and David's own son turned against him. Can you imagine what that disappointment would be like? That was his son. I mean, that would be like Timothy, my son. You know, he's our worship. He's a youth pastor here. If he started talking to different people in the church, you know, and saying, you know what, my dad, my mom, they don't really care about you guys. But you know what, if I were the pastor, I would love you. Man, I would care about you. You would never need an appointment to come see me. I would be there. I would drop everything just to make sure that I would be there for you. I'd never go out of town. I'd never make any changes in the church. I would keep it just the way you like it, right? You can have the same seat every time you come in. If you want, I'll let you select the music. I will take care of you because I care. And you know, my dad and my mom, they really don't care. That would be heartbreaking, wouldn't it? I would be upset, but the frustration and the hurt with him and with anybody else would be like, you know what, you pour your life. And that's really what David dealt with. That's the disappointment, although he's not going to do that, are you? Yeah, he said no, okay. People, like I said, people still respected David, but they loved Absalom. It's like once he realized, man, I got to get out of here. So I'm going to read the story to you real quick. It's just the verses on the screen, starting at verse 13. Same one I read last week. A messenger came and told David, "The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom." Then David said to all his officials who were with him in Jerusalem, "Come, we must flee, or none of us will escape from Absalom. We must leave immediately, or he will move quickly to overtake us, bring ruin upon us, and put the city to the sword." The king's officials answered him, "Your servants are ready to do whatever our lord the king chooses." And so the king set out, his entire household following him. And so David got the word, like it or not, Absalom's coming, he's in, and you're out. David took that to heart, and at that point, as he's writing out, he realized none of the things that he expected are going to happen. You know, he expected, you know, to live to an old age, die, his son would become a king, but everything is getting turned upside down, and his reality, where his expectation and where his reality at, it was emotional. You got to imagine how emotional that would be to be betrayed by your own child. And so they packed up, they left. David was hurt, disappointed. But even in his despair, here's the thing about David, and we've been covering him for a couple of months now. I think this is actually part 7 in this series. Before that, we talked about David and Goliath. So we've been following David. David wrote a majority of the Psalms in the book of Psalms. And he was a songwriter. He expressed himself, his good thoughts, and his struggles to God in a psalm. So he would write a psalm. Psalms 31 we're going to look at today, because I believe that expressed the desire or the level of his disappointment. And I believe it's an accurate depiction of how you and I, when we get disappointed and things don't really come up to our level expectation, how we can handle that. So I'm going to start at verse 9, Psalms 31, verse 9. So here's David riding out of town, being chased out by his son, and he says, "Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and my body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish, my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction, and my bones grow weak." Like, a little dramatic here, let me just be honest, right? He's like, really, my years? He's had a lot of good years, but all of a sudden at this point of disappointment, all my years are groaning. My bones are growing weak. And here's the thing about disappointment, it causes us to lose perspective of reality. When you get disappointed, it's like, oh man, you know what, this is how it is. And I'll be honest with you, there are times that disappointment causes me to lose perspective. When something happens in my life or my family, if somebody treats my wife or my kids in a wrong way, let me tell you, I can lose a little perspective. Anybody with me? Right? Like, if you get unfairly criticized, or if somebody gets mad, I know this may be a surprise, but we've had people mad and leave the church, mad at me, right? Like, how is that even possible? Because I feel like I'm the nicest guy around, but people have gotten mad, they left. That's disappointing. Sometimes we've seen them not just leave the church, but abandon their faith altogether. And those things, those initial moment, here's what I want you to grab hold of. The initial moment of a disappointment, we tend to lose all kinds of perspective. We're like, all of a sudden, everything is bad, right? All of a sudden, and it's easy. We say things like, maybe you look at the size of your debt and you're like, I'll never get out of debt. Or maybe your marriage is at a place of struggle and you're like, you know what? My marriage will never get healthy. My kids will never do the right thing. No one likes me. Everybody... See, I knew you guys would finish that. Nothing ever goes my way. Everything's always going wrong. And we make these big sweeping statements like, life is bad, nothing is ever going to be good again. That's what disappointment does to us. That's what happened when we live in that. As you face disappointment, and like I said, especially at that initial phase, we lose disappointment. And so what we need to do is we got to begin to retrain our thinking. We got to retrain the words that come out of our mouth. Here's some of the words. A red flag that comes up are these words of always and never. Can I just say that there's hardly anything that is an ever, an always, and an ever. Everything's always bad. This is never going to happen. And we say that stuff. It comes out of our mouth. What happens is when we begin to use these words, you never do this and you never do that and I'll never have this or this always happens. Every time I do this, it always happens. What happens, that's a red flag saying you lost perspective. Right? We need to return. Okay, I said always, I said never. What's going on? Maybe I'm losing my perspective. Because when you start saying these words like that, that means you're focusing on the problem and not on God. Does that make sense? Yeah. Oh, my life is always like that. All you're doing is looking at your problems. You're just looking at your circumstances. Oh, nobody ever likes me. You know, this always happens. We've got to get our eyes off of our problems and back on God. Amen? Amen? So David went on, verse 11. He says, because of all, I just love his honesty. Don't you love David's honesty? Because of all of my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbors. That's a pretty sweeping statement. I am a dread to my friends. Those who see me on the street flee me. And then he said, this is David writing this. This isn't Eeyore writing this. All right, this is David. Those who see me on the street flee from me. I am forgotten by them as though I were dead. I have become like broken pottery, for I hear the slander of many. There is terror on every side. They conspire against me, and they plot to take my life. I don't think I skipped it ahead there, right there. David is obviously going through an emotional time. He's struggling. He's like, I don't even know what to say. And what happens when you get in those emotional times, things begin to pile up on us, and we come out with these words, what's going to happen next? Oh, man, I had this happen. I had that happen. What's next? We sometimes use the phrase, you're waiting for the other. See, you guys know that. Let me just say this. If you're like most people, you only have two shoes. And we've been in 2020. How many of you have been thinking, what's next? Right? We start out with a pandemic. Then we hear about the murder hornets. And then, you know, the riots and all of this stuff going on. You've already used up your shoes, so there's no more shoes to fall, okay? Unless you, like, go to your closet and like, no, I've got extra, you know? If we start thinking that way, I mean, 2020 has been a little bit crazy, right? I mean, we had plans. We had an Easter drama plan. We had a community egg hunt. We had already put a deposit on the park where we were going to do that. We had a prime booth at the county fair where we were going to be there. We ordered extra devotional books. Like, if you haven't got one, we've got way too many out there. Grab one. We had a mission trip planned to Mexico. Needless to say, 2020 has not met my expectations on one end, right? Or any of us. But I want to say this, God is still up to something. Amen. Right? Just because it didn't match my expectations doesn't mean God is not involved. God is still doing something. And so we need to get out of the mindset of, oh God, what's next? What's next? Because what happens when you live with that kind of attitude, you make your reality worse than it is. Because all you're doing is looking for the negative. You're looking for the, no, that's going to happen. You get a flat tire. Yeah, I knew that was going to happen. You know what? Somebody crashed. I knew that was going to happen. That's just my life. That is a horrible perspective. The result of what happens in our life, if we have too much disappointment, is that we just begin to quit. Disappointment after disappointment after disappointment. I'm done. I'm out. I'm checking out. You know, we quit on God. We quit on our marriage. We quit on friendships. We quit on our kids. We quit our jobs. I know nobody here has ever quit a job because of too much disappointment, right? We quit on the people that love us and care about us the most because nothing that we see that we had planned for is working out. And so those disappointments have, you know, if it was only one disappointment, we could deal with it, right? But once more and more and more, that's why we're seeing in our society, more and more people are committing suicide. And I don't, this is not just like some Facebook thing post to put on that. This is a reality that is going on in our world right now. People are overcome with grief. They are hopeless, and they're just quitting on life. Like, I'm checking out. I'm out of here. And that's not the answer. We've got to get a better perspective. I mean, think about David. Would you blame it for him feeling that way? Like I'm a king without a country now. I'm being chased out of my own kingdom by my own son. I can't imagine getting any lower than that. But in this book of Psalms, in this Psalms 31, yet he vocalized all of his emotions, but then he modeled how to deal with those frustrations and emotions. How do I deal with it? So verse 14, all of a sudden, everything begins to change in what he's saying. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say that you are my God. My times are in your hand. He's basically saying, even though nothing has worked out the way I thought, even though it seems like everything is completely upside down, not what I was planning, not what I was expecting, God, I trust you. Lord, I trust you. You are my God. My time, my life is in your hands. So, Lord, I trust you. Yes, not what I was expecting. It's definitely not what I was hoping for, but I'm going to trust you regardless. And listen, trust is easy when everything's going your way, right? Good job, good family, good house, dogs acting right, right? And everything's going good. Man, God is so good. Hallelujah. Yes, I'm so blessed. I'm so, you know, we can talk like that, but let me tell you, the true test of trust is how you respond when you are facing, when your reality is disappointing. When you're facing the challenges of life, do I still trust him? Do I still trust him? Do I still hang on to what he says, even though everything seems to be falling apart? So verse 15, he says, my times are in your hand. Deliver me from my enemies and from those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant and save me in your unfailing love. What is David doing here? He's calling out to God. He's like, God, I need your help. I'm in a situation. I've got these enemies coming. Deliver me from them. And so that's like a first thing that we need to do, that when we're at these places of disappointment, simply learning to call out to God for help. Lord, I need you right now. And you don't have to figure out the right thing to say, you know, oh, I don't know how to pray. How many of you can say help? If you can say help, that's a prayer. I mean, that's a deep prayer, am I right? It's like, well, you know what? It's not in King James, and I'm not sure, you know. Helpeth me, Lord, all right? You don't have to do any of that. Just be honest, like, God, I need your help. I don't know what's going on in my life. Everything seems to be going wrong. So, Lord, I need you in my life. That's what David is doing. He's calling out. He says, save me in your unfailing love. Isn't that great? God's love is unfailing. And then he says in verse 17, let me see if I'm in the right place. Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I have cried out to you. But let the wicked be put to shame and lie silent in the grave. For their lying lips, let their lying lips be silent, for with pride and contempt they speak arrogantly against the righteous. So now David is crying out to God, and guess what else he's doing? He's venting to God, right? He's doing both. He's saying, you know what, these wicked, lying, arrogant, you know, scumbags. Basically what David is saying, he's like, God, shut them up or kill them. Let me tell you, David is honest, right? And you're like, listen, we can pour out our frustrations to God. That is okay. You're like, can you really talk to God that way? Of course you can. You know, David was honest with his feelings, and a lot of times what we like to do is that we will vent to somebody else. You know that so-and-so, you know what they did to me, they did this, that, and the other thing, and then we want to come to God and like, oh God, you're so holy. Lord, I thank you that I love everybody, and let me tell you, be honest with God. Say, God, this is where I'm at. That person makes me so stinking mad. You know, whatever it is, like God, you know, I mean, there's one psalm, I forget which one it is, where God, or David says, Lord, break their teeth in their mouth. And don't raise your hand, but anybody ever prayed for that for somebody? Like, he's pouring out and he's venting yet to the Lord, which is a safe place to do that, because when we are honest with God, when we're like, come to him, Lord God, this is where I'm at, that's when God can take us to a place of healing. Yes. Right? If we're not honest with God with where we are and what we're feeling and what we're struggling with, then you're never going to get to that place. So whatever you're going through, like, God, this is where I am. I don't like this circumstance. I don't like that doctor's report. I don't like this and I don't like that. And I don't know what's going to happen. I need your help. Then God begins to take us to a place of right thinking and a place of healing. We have to start where we are. You can't start from where you're not. I mean, if I'm going to Point Reyes, what I'm not going to do, I would have to start right here because this is where I'm at. I can't say, you know what, can you give me directions from Los Angeles to Point Reyes? That's not going to help me. When I come to God, I got to start from right where I am and allow Him to take me to where I need to be. Amen? If you're angry, if you're disappointed, God, this is not what I signed up for. Listen, this is a great way to deal with your disappointment. Pour out your heart, pour out your emotions, pour out your disappointment. Listen, we serve a God that can handle it. Amen? He knows how to handle it. So verse 19 through 22. I'm just going to read it to you because I didn't put it up there. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of men on those who take refuge in you. In your shelter, look at these declarations David's making. In the shelter of your presence, you hide them from the intrigues of men. In your dwelling, you keep them safe from accusing tongues. Praise be to the Lord, for He showed His wonderful love to me when I was in a besieged city. And in my alarm, I said, I am cut off from your sight. Yet you heard my cry for mercy when I called to you from help. Remember, this is not David's first time being on the run. David ran from, it's not his first time facing danger. It's not his first time facing difficult circumstances. And at this point in David's life, he's realized, you know what? Every time I've been in this situation, God has always come through. Every time my back's been against the wall, every time I've hit this challenging place, God has always come through. And let me just say, when you are facing disappointing circumstances, remember what God has done in the past. Remember how faithful He has been. Remember how, let me say this, if God has delivered you from something in the past, He's not going to be like, well, I helped him out there, but you know what, this time you're on your own. This time, you know what, if God has been for you all the time, He's going to continue. He's not going to take you halfway. You know, what is this 23rd Psalm? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God's going to leave me halfway there. He's going to be with me. And listen, He's going to take us all the way through. And we have to remember that. Yes, we need to trust God. We need to learn to ask for help. But we've got to remember the God that we serve. We've got to remember He has been faithful. His love is never ending. Amen? So we got to get our eyes off our current situation, back on the love, back on the strength and the goodness of God. When we make statements, you know, and I know we do this, God is good, and what did everybody say? All the time, right? God is good all the time. Sometimes we just need to say that to remind ourselves. Because there are situations and there's circumstances in life where you don't feel like God's being good. Right? There's sometimes where you're feeling just the heaviness and the things that are going on, and you're like, you know what? I've always believed that God's good, but I just feel like I'm out here in the wilderness now. We need to get our eyes off our circumstances and begin to say, God, You are good. You are good. Verse 23 and 24, love the Lord, all you saints. Look what he says, the Lord preserves the faithful, but the proud He pays back. Isn't that amazing what happened? I mean, we can just read the Psalms in a minute or two, but this is something that David was processing as he's going through that. What a change in just those few verses. It says, be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Can you imagine David singing this as he's going out, you know, oh God, you know what, shut him up or kill him, but then he gets to this point, no God, You are good, my hope is in You. I trust you. God, you've always been good to me. And let me say, David would want you and I to know this, that you know what? I know whatever you're going through, and I'm just talking to each one that is here, anybody that may be watching online, maybe you're going through something and you didn't expect it. It's not what seems right. It's not fair. But I want to say, get your hopes up. Be strong. Take heart. God preserves the faithful. God is the one that comes through. And you may say, you know what? You don't understand my situation. I don't have any reason for hope. But I want to say this as well. David didn't have any natural reason for hope. All of his circumstances were not good at all. But isn't it great that we don't serve a natural God? We serve what? A supernatural God. We need to remind ourselves of that. You know what? In the natural, yeah, I don't have anything to hope for. If I'm depending on myself or my circumstances to just happen to work out my way, there's really no reason for hope. But because I serve a supernatural God that knows how to intervene, listen, I believe that we serve a God that loves to intervene in impossible situations. Like he could have directed the children of Israel around the Red Sea so they didn't get stuck right there. But I somehow have a feeling like God's going to like, oh yeah, I'm going to get them stuck and then watch me deliver them. Amen. I'm going to let them get into that situation. And listen, we get in situations where it's like, God, there is no way out unless I turn to my supernatural God. And he's going to provide. So get your hopes up. Don't let the circumstances of our world, don't look around at maybe your doctor's report or whatever it is. Know that God has got a plan for your life. I've got to get back where I trust his plan, not my plan. And let me tell you, these two plans don't run line in line. They don't go together. We've got to give up on our plan and say, God, I trust you. I trust you with my life. I trust you with my marriage. I trust you in my family, my finances, my future, whatever that may be. I'm giving up on my plan, and God, I'm beginning to trust you. Amen. Whatever that may. Even when your reality is so whacked out, God, I am trusting you. Listen, two verses that I want to cover. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in a man's heart, but what? Let's hear it. It is the Lord's purpose that prevails. I can just testify that I've had plans that have not worked out, and I'm so glad they didn't work out because God's plan prevailed. Right? God's plan is the one that came out. Some of you, you're like, man, none of my plans ever work out. Listen, they may never work out, but I want to tell you that God's got a better plan for your life. God's got a better purpose. He's got something that is more fulfilling than whatever you can imagine. Oh, if I just had this, life would be wonderful. Well, if that's not God's plan, it's not going to be wonderful. How many people long to be rich and famous only to get rich and famous and are very disappointed? Because it did not bring what they thought that it would bring. Listen, God's got a better plan for you. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." I know, listen, if you've been serving the Lord a while, we know this verse, don't we? It's not like it's the first time I ever heard that. But there's a reason that one keeps coming up. Because we've got to realize sometimes when we feel hopeless, no, God's got a plan. I'm in a place that I don't know what's going to happen, but God's got a future. David trusted God when it didn't even look reasonable to trust God. David trusted him despite what his current realities looked like, and he hung on to that. And I'm going to skip way ahead in this story to 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 14, just part of verse 14 and 15. They sent word to the king, "Return, you and all your men." I love just these last four verses, first four verses and 15. Then the king returned. God restored, didn't he? He put his trust in the Lord. He didn't try to manipulate things. He didn't try to change things. But God restored the kingdom, restored his throne. And listen, I believe the same thing is true for you and I. Whatever disappointment you're going through, don't fear, don't doubt. God still has a plan for you. He still has a purpose for you. Even if you think, man, there is no way. How could God ever use me? Look at what I've done. Look at what's happened in my life. Look at my circumstances. I want to say, stop looking at your circumstances and get your eyes back on Him. Amen? Get your eyes back on Him, because God is still faithful. He still has a plan. He still has a purpose for you. So we want to pray for you today. And maybe you're saying, my current reality is different than my expectations. Well, join the human race, right? I'm just saying, because none of our realities are what we expected. And you're like, oh, you know what, I understand that, but man, my reality is so far off. I had so many other plans. I never thought my marriage would be in this situation. I never pictured myself as an addict. I never thought of myself as a business failure. I never pictured the things that I'm going through. My current reality is so far, and maybe you're stuck in that gap. And you're like, I'm in this place of disappointment. I don't know how to get out of it. I don't know how to get out of it. And so I want to pray for you. We want to pray for you. If you're online, you know, if you're here, that God has an answer for you. But it's going to be like abandoning your plans and saying, okay, God, this is scary, but I want to take hold of your plan. I want to get my eyes. Look, God, simply just starting out and say, God, help. God, help. You know, I know a lot of times, oh, I'm doing pretty good, but there's people that may be here and people that are watching, and you're not doing good. You're honest. I'm not doing good. Can I just have everybody stand here? You're not doing good. Lord, I thank you that you are, what your word says, an ever-present help in time of trouble. Ever-present help in times of trouble. So if that's you, I just want you, between you and God, just say, God, help. I don't even know how, what to ask you to help me, but Lord, I need you. Lord, I thank you that you are good. Lord, I thank you that you hear the cries of our heart. And Father, where we are stuck in that gap, in that disappointment with something in our life, Lord, I pray that you raise our level of expectation, not in our circumstances, but in you. Lord, our hope is in you, not in our circumstances getting right or whatever, but Lord, we put our hope in you. We put our hope in you. Lord, whatever we go through, whatever comes our way, whatever the rest of 2020 holds, Lord God, we're not worried about it. We're not going to be stressing out about it. Because, Lord God, we know you're still in control. You know, as we, in this time, just to surrender to the Lord, as we sing this song, just make that a time between you and God. Maybe you just need to really just surrender. You can come up to the altars. Pat will be up here in a little bit to close and pray over you guys. But let's just take a moment and just cry out to Him.